If you look back, if you had had a chance to look back into Isaiah 54, you'll find that it's a chapter of preparation for a great invitation. It's a chapter of comfort and faith. In verse 1 of that chapter, the downtrodden are told to break forth in song. It's a little tough to do sometimes, isn't it? In verses 3 to 4, they're told to expect a greater blessing. In verses 11 to 17, they're told that the Lord will protect them. Chapter 55, on the other hand, gives the life-changing invitation that chapter 54 prepares us for. Preparation is always a good idea before issuing a great invitation. It's always wise to prepare people that they're going to be invited to a great event. As we move on to chapter 55 of Isaiah, we see the invitation that chapter 54 was preparing us for. So I wanted to just turn to chapter 55, the introductory phrases in the New Revised Standard Version. It's a little bit, just slightly different the way it starts off, and it says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." And I thought, wow, that's an attention getter. How often do you hear somebody say, "Ho?" And, you know, it's kind of, wake up, are you there? You know, are you thirsty? Are you hungry? And it goes on into the rest of the scripture that was so well shared with us this morning. And so this first part of the scripture is really an invitation to come and satisfy your thirst. We all understand that craving. Anybody never been thirsty before? And so we also, though, have especially dry or thirsty times, thirsty feeling in dry times, in the difficult times of our lives. The Hebrew word for thirst here is a word that has a deeper meaning. Dr. F. C. Jennings, the great Hebrew scholar, put it this way. He said, "The invitation is for all who are dissatisfied and deeply feel that they're missing a vital ingredient in their life." So many people make vain attempts to satisfy that need. Some people try to satisfy that need with money, some with possessions, some with prestige. It might be alcohol, drugs, some with pleasures, some with illicit sex, some with social pride or social status or pride. But these things will never satisfy. If not them, then what? Our Lord invites us to come and drink from the living water. In John 4, verse 14, Jesus says to the Samaritan woman at the well from whom he's asked for a drink, he says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The pulpit commentary says that the water that's spoken of here in Isaiah is divine grace. We're offered divine grace if only we'll accept the offer that's extended to us. We're also invited to come and satisfy our hunger. The term hunger alerts us to the need for nourishing food, as we heard a little bit about before. Any growling stomachs here this morning? Spiritual hunger can only be satisfied with the bread of life. In Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after the righteousness, for they shall be filled." And in John 6:48, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Human efforts to satisfy spiritual hunger always fail in the end. Only Jesus can satisfy your inner hunger. So you might be thinking that Isaiah was talking to the Jewish nation, but let's take a closer look. Yes, Isaiah addresses the demoralized people of Israel, now exiled in Babylon, inviting them to return to the Lord and freely receive salvation and hope. God loves Israel, and he's crying out to his people to love him back. But he's not just calling out to his people, whom he named, and called to shine out his light into the world, but he's calling out to all the nations also. You see, God has chosen a people to shine out his light into a broken world. And what we see repeatedly is that when they fail, he astounds them by saying that his will be done for all peoples through his chosen people. He wants them to be the light that shines out into a darkened and lost world. I see many nations here this morning, which makes me think of the environment into which Gary and I have been called. Let me tell you a bit of our story. It's almost 20 years since I came to the realization that Jesus is the bread of life and that he satisfies our deepest cravings. My life has never been the same since. You're probably thinking she's a bit of a slow learner because she obviously is a little older than 20 and she should have done that a lot earlier, but that's aside. 20 years ago, I was sad, lonely, and lost after a failed marriage. I realized that there just must be something more. Something that would lead me out of the desert walk that I was in. It's fascinating to me that even though I was looking in all the wrong places, God was so patient and kind, and he is still. Through a spiritual encounter with God on the Columbia Glacier in a snowstorm, and subsequent life-changing encounters with faithful followers of Jesus who helped me come to know the living God, I came to accept the gift of living water and accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. That was the best decision I've ever made. Yes, there have been challenges, but always there's been a sense of being nourished and sustained by the Holy Spirit. God not only healed my heart, but blessed me with a human soul partner, a boy who grew up on the farm next door to me in a tiny village about 30 kilometers north of Quebec City. Gary had moved to Vancouver in 1969 and I in 1974. While we had known each other all through the years, we could never have imagined that God had a plan for us together. But that does seem to be the case because we came to understand the notion of a covenant marriage and have been married now for almost 17 years. Then, almost 6 years ago, during a time of worship, just like we shared this morning, at the gathering of our churches from across Canada, which is going to happen again in Vancouver this June, I felt a strong sense that God was trying to get my attention, that he wanted me to leave Vancouver, where I'd spent most of the last 35 years, and go back to the province of our birth, Quebec, and pitch in. Both of us had come to faith late in life, so we would never have imagined in our old age that we'd be called back to the province of Quebec. Sorry, Gare. It's my old age. Even though we had talked on more than one occasion about whether we would ever move back to Quebec, we were both of the conviction that we were now Vancouverites and that that would just not be likely. It was fascinating to see how God had been preparing Gary's heart, because when I sensed the call to move back and broached the subject with a little bit of trepidation, he responded without hesitation that he would move back under one condition, and that was if we had a garage, because he absolutely refused to remove the snow from the driveway. He'd done that for many years in the 60s in Montreal, and he said, "I'm not going to park my car on the street anymore." So I thought, wow, that's quite something. That's the only hesitation you have. And you know what? That was the only hesitation he had. So thus, 5.5 years ago, we moved to Montreal. I'd love to be able to tell you stories about that move, but time won't permit us this morning. But we saw God's hand in the most amazing ways. Since then, on many occasions, we felt like the Israelites must have felt who were scattered across Assyria and Babylon with very few fellow believers close by. In Quebec, of a population of 8 million people in 2011, approximately 3.7% considered themselves to be evangelical Protestants. The good news is this represents a 1% of the population growth over the past decade. The bad news is that despite major efforts over the past many decades to plant churches, we seem to be barely keeping up with the population growth. One of the most interesting numbers is that the number of people with no religious affiliation whatsoever has doubled in the last decade. There were 413,000 people self-identified a decade ago, and now there's 937,000 people, almost 1 million people, that have absolutely no religious affiliation. The fields are ripe for the harvest. Thus, with increasing secularization, we are facing enormous challenges with the current proposed Charter of Values highlighting the steady erosion of God's kingdom in Quebec. We're currently facing increasing spiritual oppression. If our government has its way, it will soon be against the law for any government employee to wear any expression of their religion within any government institution, And this would include any government offices, police, hospitals, schools. People are facing losing their jobs if they wear a kippah, a hijab, a turban, or a cross that is too large or the wrong size. While we need to pray for our government, it's alarming to think that in Canada, where religious freedom and the freedom of expression has been custom and tradition, and our tradition, that we will go backward and isolate all expressions of faith. In Quebec, we now hear of increased incidents of violence against visible minorities within our community. Frequently, there are reports of people being assaulted because of their religious expression. This is so painful to watch. It's just not right. Now, more than ever, we need committed, well-prepared people to share the good news throughout Quebec, and I suspect here in BC also. ATEM is the vehicle that is working hard to prepare French-speaking workers for the fields, which I truly believe are ripe for the harvest. But the load is heavy, and the workers are few. The laws of Quebec prohibit any private school to be accredited, in other words, to grant university degrees. However, after almost losing our school 2 years ago and having lost our dear colleague, God has blessed us with a partnership with the oldest French-speaking university in North America, and that is Laval University that I mentioned earlier. This is a significant strategic blessing, which is becoming a catalyst for sustainable partnerships with various evangelical groups in Quebec. Right now, ATEM is working on the final steps of a merger with IBV, the School of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. While there are positive indicators of progress toward obtaining financial stability, there is still an enormous and ongoing mountain to climb in a place where fees have been frozen for more than 20 years and it is not permitted to charge a reasonable tuition rate. But I'm reminded of what is said in verse 8 of chapter 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. I'm so relieved to hear this. That God wants something better for each and every one of his children. God is clear that his mission will be accomplished and there will be great joy, and that this mission will be carried out in all nations. So this morning, we are reminded that Christ has invited us to a feast. There is living water to quench our thirst, bread of life to satisfy our hunger, and spiritual food to satisfy our souls. Not only is it a feast, but it's free. Not many things these days are free, are they? Jesus has already paid the entire bill. Let all who hunger and thirst come to him and be satisfied. You're invited to a banquet. Come, eat, drink, and be filled to a level of satisfaction you may never have imagined. Today could be the start of a new life for those who have never accepted this amazing invitation. In verse 6, Isaiah wrote, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." God is near today. He longs to speak to you, for you to speak to him, to say, "Abba," which means daddy, "I need you. Abba, Father, I love you because you first loved me. Jesus, wrap your loving arms around me, and as I confess to you that I have not heard you, nor known you, nor respected you, and I've just gone my own way doing whatever life presented to me. I confess that I've been far from you and your ways, but I want to change, Lord. Come into my life and be Lord of it, because heaven knows I haven't been doing a very good job of it on my own. Abba, Daddy, I commit my life to you." If that is your wish today, the longing of your heart, you may have that intimate conversation this morning with God. Now, many of you have already committed your lives to Jesus, and yet you may be going through some trying times. I heard earlier, times of difficult health, times of stress, times of, I imagine we all have gone through financial issues, and so on. Be reminded that Jesus is the living water and the bread of life. That in those moments of loss or fear or frustration or confusion, God is close by And he so wants to continue to have that intimate conversation with you, to remind you of how much he loves you and is close to you through thick and through thin. God promises in verse 11 that the words that go out from his mouth will not return to him empty. In verse 12, he promises that we shall go out in joy and be led back in peace, that the mountains and the hills before us shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Imagine the sweetness of that sound. Imagine the sweetness of that sound. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we hear your word this morning, we're so grateful. You love us so much. You sent your only Son. He paid the price for my sin, for the sin of each one of us here, and we have a free offering from you to just reach out to you. You say, behold, you stand at the door and knock, and those who open the door and let you in, there you are with them, and we can be with you, and you with us. And it's so intimate, and it's so beautiful. And I pray for every person here today that that will be the cry of their heart, and they will let you in and love you as you loved them first. In Jesus' precious and holy name I pray. Amen.